For harmony. Okay, ready for your third session?
Yeah.
All right. An elder's vision. An elder's vision. Okay, next slide. Thank you, Joe. Hey, let's thank Joe for standing back there and doing all the slides for us. I'm standing glad. Thank you, Joe. Thank you so much. And this is being recorded. Joe's recording it, so we'll put the recordings up as soon as we can on the ICC Missions website. John has kindly also been videoing it, so we'll put that up as soon as we can. And this the slides will go up very shortly. So anybody who missed today, please encourage them to watch, listen, and digest all of this as soon as they can, because as I'll explain later, we're going to be asking for feedback on the names that will be announced tomorrow. But it will be very difficult for people to give helpful, appropriate feedback if they haven't heard this material. So please encourage everybody to do that over the next few days, to listen to these recordings. Well, in terms of an elder's vision, we'll go on to talk about that specifically in connection with Peter and John in a minute. But first of all, let me try and answer a few questions. Thank you for all the questions. They were all good questions, and I have answers for a few. Some I have no idea what the answer is, so you study it, please. If I don't answer your question, it probably means I just don't know. So then please study it and send me your thoughts. That would be very helpful. One thing I would say at the beginning is some of our members attended a class at the San Antonio Conference, the World Discipleship Summit, where a class was taught of elders and evangelists and how they work together in church governance and leadership. And I haven't heard that class. I didn't realize that, so I should be listening to that. But I was told that it was particularly helpful on the question of leadership and working together and authority, which was one of the things we talked about earlier and one of the questions, several questions about this issue. So can I encourage us also to search that online at the ICOC conference site or the Disciples Today site? You'll find it on there somewhere. All those classes are up there now. Let me go through a few issues. One question that's come up sometimes is, are there different standards of eldership between our congregations in our movement? Is it all the same? What I would say is yes and no. Certainly all the standards biblically are the same, and we agree with all the same teachings, and we agree with all the qualities we've talked about today. That different congregations have taken a different view on things like whether all the children need to be Christians before someone can serve as an elder, or whether some of or most of all the children have to be Christians before you can be considered an elder. And some have taken a different view on what if someone's child falls away after they've left home, whether it's immediately after they left home or 10, 20 years later. Some congregations have said, we'll still accept someone as an elder. Others have said, we will not. And they've had slightly different approaches to that situation. Now, some may feel, well, that's not very unified and that's not right. We should have the same standards. What I would say is this: because the Bible does not specify, it does not say exactly what it means by what should happen if someone's child leaves the Lord later. It doesn't give us that. We've got to be careful about setting down a rule. Guidance is good. And principles are right, but we can't bind rules on one another that aren't there in the scriptures. Does that make sense? So be a little bit careful with that. Also, we have to understand that in some cultures, there are differences in some cultures, and like we talked about earlier, different churches have different needs, and so therefore there are, and it's okay, I think, for there to be slightly different interpretations of principles that we all agree on. And so there are some differences. Let's talk about the children as well a little bit here. Our perspective in this church is this, that we believe that it's okay. Certainly we believe that if someone's going to serve as an elder, at least one of their children needs to be a Christian. At least one, depending on how many they have. But at least one. Do all the children have to be Christians for someone to serve as an elder? No. We don't believe that's necessary in this church at this time. It's, I think, nice and helpful if all of them are Christians, but if they're not all yet Christians, because, say, you've got someone whose kid is 18 and the next child is 10, they're not yet a Christian, can they serve as an elder? Yes, they can serve as an elder. Do they have to? No. Should they? Well, not necessarily. But would they be eligible to serve as an elder? Yes, because the Bible, again, does not tell us specifically what happens when you've got a 10-year-old in your household. So that's one issue. The guiding principle, I think, with whether someone in that situation should be considered to be an elder is what you might call the direction of travel. Where is this family going? What's the trajectory? If we have a family of three where an 18-year-old and a 16-year-old are Christians, and then you've got a 10-year-old who's not yet a Christian, that's and the health the family is healthy and spiritual and people are doing well and the 10-year-old loves God and is involved in children's ministry, then recognizing that person as an elder doesn't seem to me to carry too many risks or problems. Whereas if you've got somebody whose oldest child is a Christian, say 18, and then the next child is 16 but doesn't come to church and doesn't have anything to do with church and doesn't show any interest in spiritual matters, that seems to me a very different situation. Does that make sense? So I think we've got to take, and here's, you'll hear me say this more than once, we've got to take each case on its merits. I think we don't want to set rules. We want to interpret the principles as best as we can with wisdom and faith and the Holy Spirit. And so just because one church adopts an interpretation one way does not mean that they are necessarily right or wrong. We have to address our own issues. What about if someone is recognized as an elder, but then when their children grow older, they leave the Lord. They fall away. Okay, so can that person still serve as an elder? Well, I'm going to say it depends. I would say this. If someone is 18, they're a Christian, they go to university somewhere, they leave the home, and they immediately fall away. They stop coming to church. They want to have nothing to do with church. They abandon all the things they said they believed in just as soon as they leave home. That seems to me quite different from somebody who has left home, married a Christian, they're now 42, and then they fall away. That seems not the same, right? An 18, 19, 20-year-old falling away seems a bit different from someone who's been a Christian 22 years outside the home. And then, now, in our interpretation of that situation is that we would not consider that because someone's child falls away, that automatically disqualifies them from being an elder. We wouldn't say that. What we would expect is that someone whose child falls away would want to come to the body of elders and the leadership of the church and say, phew, this is a tough one. I'm not sure. Should I continue to serve as an elder? I mean, what do you think? And it may depend on them. Some brothers may feel like, you know what, I just can't. And that's fine, and they can step aside. Some others may feel like, I think I can, but I'm not really sure. Talk to me about what you see in my family, my dynamics, and how you look at my children and the situation that I'm in. Yeah. Okay? So we've got to take each case on its merits because, again, an 18-year-old falling away as soon as they leave home is very different from someone who's in their 40s or something like that. So I don't think we want rules on these things. Of course, I think when push comes to shove, we would want to keep the standards high. And I think that would be our guiding principle, is that in general, we would want to keep the standards high rather than compromise. It's good to have the right problems, not the wrong problems. What I mean by that is I, and I'm sure all of us, would rather have no eldership at all rather than compromise. So that's that principle. However, before we say someone's disqualified, we need to examine carefully the circumstances before saying that. Okay? So that's that issue. The husband of one wife. What happens if someone was divorced before they were a Christian? So that can they serve as an elder? I think so. It depends on the person. It might depend on why they got divorced and their character since then, right? So someone who was divorced when they were 19 years old, they got married at 17, got divorced at 19. They become a Christian at 21, and then they marry a Christian and they're faithful to that wife for 25 years. That's a bit different from someone who was divorced and remarried three times before they became a Christian and has been a Christian 10 years. And does that make sense? We're not looking down on anybody. That's not the point. It's about what we consider to be most appropriate given the qualities that the Bible lays out for an elder. So I don't think divorce automatically would disqualify anybody. But it's about circumstances and details. Take each case on its merits. Could you be an elder and an evangelist? Yes, I think so, absolutely. I think that's a great combination if someone has both of those gifts. We see that Peter was an elder and an apostle. John, the apostle, also appears to have served as an elder, but also he's called by a lot of people John the Evangelist in terms of the gospel. So it doesn't seem to me like there's a contradiction between someone having two hats, two gifts. Many people in the church have more than one gift, more than one role. So I don't see why it shouldn't be the case that you could have both someone be an evangelist and an elder. Someone asked me, what about a widower, someone whose wife has died? Because there's so little information about elders' wives in the Bible. Well, do they have to still be married, as in their wife is still alive? Could they serve as an elder if their wife is not alive? I have no idea. That's a really good question. I've never been asked that question before. Whoever it was that asked that question, study it, think about it, and get back to me, okay? Because that's a really good question. Can someone be obese and be an elder? Two things. One, the Bible doesn't use the word obesity. Okay, so it's, you know, what are we talking about? What we're talking about is the passage is about self-control, about discipline, right? We're not necessarily talking about someone's actual physical weight or body shape, but we are talking about self-discipline. And that's really the issue. So you'd want to find out with that person who's struggling with a weight issue as to what's going on, right? And is there a problem with self-control? That's really the issue, I think. So there you go. And of course, obesity is defined subjectively. What is obese to somebody may not be to another person. So we need to be a little careful with rules on that. If your BMI is a certain level, you can't be an elder. I don't know. It's not in the Bible. So what else did we have? A really good question. My goodness. Okay, great question from somebody about the Galatian elders were appointed very quickly, a few months after the church was founded. Only a few months, Acts 14. But then in 1 Timothy 3, it says no recent convert. So is there a contradiction? You've got quick eldership appointment over here. Then over here, you've got, don't rush into things, you know, not a recent Christian. I don't really know, actually. I'd really love you to study that and get back to me. But what I would say is, again, I think we are dealing with different churches, I guess. So there may be different circumstances there. I think the principle of not appointing a young Christian is right from 1 Timothy 3, but maybe it was more particularly an issue in Ephesus than it was in the other places. And also, someone coming from a Jewish background who knows the Old Testament, understands the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, and becomes a Christian, and they're already an elder in their synagogue, that may be a little bit different from someone who's not got a Jewish background, has become a Christian, and they really need to absorb Old Testament, Messiah, New Testament, be a Christian a long time, they're a younger guy, don't appoint them too soon. So I'm guessing circumstances were probably somewhat different in those situations. Okay, what else? I haven't covered every question because it's not possible, but I hope I've covered some of the main ones. Some of the questions I had here are things I addressed a little bit earlier, if not fully enough, but I also have a few more things to share about an elder's vision, which may answer. Yes, we'll answer some of these things. Let me move on to some of the other things I'd like to share, and let's see if that also answers some of the other questions that we have. Can we go to the next slide? Let's talk about an elder's vision. An elder needs to be somebody with a vision. We have a 2020 vision for London, and we want to see it come to fruition. And elders need to be part of what makes that happen by God's grace. They are to be part of this. What is an elder's vision? You know, with Peter, and we won't have time to look at every scripture, but when you read 1 and 2 Peter, he's an elder, right? What kind of feel do you get from Peter? When you read 1 and 2 Peter, what kind of feel do you get? Do you get the feel like, you know, it's just like, you know, hold it steady as you go, or just, you know, don't mess up, just hold on to what you have, you know? I don't get that feeling from Peter. He's like, you got to grow in your faith. Add to your faith is goodness and this and this and this and add and add and add. Keep your faith alive. Keep it vital. Fight for God. You know, he talks about standing firm. And a lot of the time he's reminding people, isn't he? In 2 Peter in particular, 2 Peter 1, 12, He says this, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." He sees his role as saying, you committed yourself. You said Jesus is Lord. You know God is worth it. You know the prayer really works. You know that the Bible is where the power is. You know that when you open your heart to somebody and you purify yourself by opening up your heart and you're honest about your sins, that the forgiveness comes in, the confession leads to joy. You know these things. Come on, hold on. I mean, he's got that desire to remind people to keep going. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." What a great phrase. That's part of an elder's responsibility and vision, to stimulate the church to wholesome thinking. Wouldn't that be great if this church was just filled with people who had wholesome thinking? Our households had wholesome thinking. So much of our society has very unwholesome thinking. The television is filled with programs that stimulate unwholesome thinking. Elders are people who hold us to the vision of purity and holiness and wholesome thinking. That's a wonderful thing. I love that. And also in chapter 3, verse 17. Right at the end here of chapter 3, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow. Grow. Don't fall, but grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, you get Peter writing this letter towards the end of his life. He's not long for this world. He's like, I've got to remind you, hold on. Elders are people who help us as a church stay strong, focused on God, pure, and carry a vision for making a difference in this world. Amen. In 1 John, a few quick references. Why does he write this letter, this elder, John? Chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 4. "We write this," he says, "to make our joy complete." Other translations, "make your joy complete." Could be either, could be both. Your joy, my joy, our joy. He wants everybody's joy to be complete. He wants Christians to live a life of joy. That's got to be a great vision, isn't it? So many people, nay, even so many Christians, still don't really live a life of joy. Trapped by guilt and fear and faithlessness and worries about the future and guilt about the past. John says, I'm an elder, and you know what I want for you? I want your joy to be complete. Isn't that great? It's part of an elder's vision, is for a joy-filled church. Wonderful vision. He also says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." An elder is concerned for the purity of the church. It's God's church. It's God's body. It's Christ's body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he is concerned for purity in the church. "I write this that you will not sin." You know, that's an elder's got to be in there, like we talked about earlier. Confronting issues. Talking about our hearts. Saying, listen, this could be insensitive of me to bring it up, but I'm going to go there. And sometimes some of us that are younger and more fearful, we don't want to go there. And we hold back from going there. But we know an elder is someone who steams into town and says, I'm going there. Because I don't want you to sin. Because I want you to be right with God. And I want you to make it to the end with God. We need people like that in our lives, don't we? We need leaders in our church like that. We need elders like that. That is a great vision for the church. Also in chapter 5, one more here in 1 John. Chapter 5, verse 13. See, as I'm sharing this with you, we're talking about the elder, but also I'm really talking about us. I'm talking about whether we are willing to be led in this way. Whether when next time an elder comes to you, after we've appointed some, and they come to you and say, brother, sister, what about this sin? And you're going to be like, ah, who gave you the authority to? Well, it's in the Bible here. Come on. You know, we need to have the right heart. To allow elders to talk to us about our sin, to talk to us about our faith, to raise our sights of purity and holiness. I mean, this is our part. In fact, we should be telling the elders, go for it, brother. Come on, preach about sin, preach about vision, preach about holiness. When they get out to share a communion or talk or preach, we should be saying, go on, give us some more. We need to be cheering them on. That's our responsibility. Anyway, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So you may know. He goes on to talk about confidence in verse 14 and 15. Elders are people who help us to have confidence in God. And confidence that we can be saved and we will be saved. Elders are people who give us confidence. Elders are people who inspire us to have confidence in God and to hold on and to persevere when all human sense says stop and give up. But an elder is one who says hold on, and you can have confidence that you can inherit eternal life. Second John, the next letter, verse 5 and 6. What does he say here in this letter? And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. John is concerned for this lady or this church or this house church, this group of people, that they demonstrate the kind of love for one another that Jesus called us to. As Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. We committed ourselves to that. Sometimes in a church or in a family group, the love for one another can grow a little cold. It can get a little nippy in there, a little frosty. We have disputes. We have things aren't resolved and we stop loving each other. And then we see someone's missing and then someone else is missing and they stop coming. And then we're like, what do I do? Do I get involved? Yes, you get involved. An elder inspires you to get involved. He says, it's about love. It's about love. I'm a shepherd of the sheep. I'm about love. But you also are a shepherd to one another. We are called to love one another. An elder is someone who has a concern for the love of the church. And we allow that. We allow that elder to inspire us to love one another deeply. In verse 8, it also says in the same book, watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Rewarded fully. He wants that. That's his vision. You will be rewarded for your Christian faith will lead to great things. He wants to see that come true. And also in verses 10 and 11 at the a little later on here, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. He wants to protect the church from false teachers, from people who would take advantage of them. He wants them to be safe, like the shepherd wants the sheep to be safe. Like John, Jesus talks about how he is the shepherd that will give up his life for the sheep so they will be safe in the sheep pen with God. That is a shepherd's vision. And finally, in 3 John, verse 11. 3 John, the third letter in verse 11, he says simply this. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Imitate what is good. We have a lot of pressures on us in our world. We have a lot of pressures at work, in our society, from our family. We have pressures from within of sinful desires that well up within us, right? We have a lot of pressure. He says, don't imitate what is evil. Imitate what is good. Desire what is good. Love what is good. And that is an elder's vision, that a church, a God's church will be a church that loves what is good. When we hear good news, we are not cynical. We don't sit there when good news is shared like, well, they probably exaggerated that. Anyway, they heard it from someone who told them about it from something they heard on a tape, from a lesson, from a class, from a website. It's probably not even true. We're not the kind of people that are like that. We're not naive. But we don't sit there with arms folded when someone says, come on, church, we can do better than this. We can see more people become Christians. We can see more people restored. We can see more money given to missions. We're not there, the kind of person to sit there saying, well, I don't know. What's their motive? Where are they coming from? Is it good to give money to missions? Yeah. Would it be good to give more? Yeah. Would it be good to save more people? Yeah. Would it be good to restore more people? Yeah. It would be good to do all these things. So let's celebrate that. Let's pray for that. When anybody encourages us with that, let's love the good and imitate the good and not be cynical. And that's part of our society. You know that the Olympics has been like this blip, right? I mean, running out to the Olympics, all the headlines is going to be rubbish. It's going to be no good. No one will be able to get there. It'll all fall apart. The transport system, this. No one will be able to get through London. Da, 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 da. Moan, moan, moan. Complain, complain, complain. Skepticism piled upon. Cynicism piled upon. Negativity piled upon. I mean, just, I hate our press sometimes. And then it goes well. No, it goes great. And then all the websites and all the newspapers are like, Syria. Okay, there's bad things happening in Syria. I mean, that's... And I listen. I love a particular satirical comedy show that I listen to every week, and it's always got the satirical cynicism. You know, the British sense of humour. You know, it's all. But they've had the same program going all through the Olympics, and they can't find anything to be cynical about. And so they're making jokes about the good things that are happening. Wow, they're finding a way to be funny about things going right. I don't think it's going to last, unfortunately. Because that the human nature is, but we're not to be people that are like the press and like negative comedians. We're meant to be people that say, God is great. I mean, come on. And when an elder exhorts us to think about what is good and pure and lovely and true, and to contemplate those things and to pray about those things and to celebrate those things, and that we as a church go, amen, brother. Preach that and teach that all day long, because I'm with you heart and soul. We're going to need that if we're going to see God's vision come true in this church or any church. And we're going to need elders that call us to that kind of vision. Amen. What's our part? We have a slide. I don't think I need to. This isn't a complicated issue. What's our part in all this? I think, firstly, that we in our hearts truly be grateful. We're grateful that God would give us an elder, elders, 1, 2, 5, however many he gives us at this time and in the future, we pray even more. We're just grateful. Now, here's the thing about gratitude. We need to be people that not only are grateful, but express gratitude. This is true for all people who serve in all roles, not singling out elders as being worthy of more gratitude than anybody else, but we're talking about eldership today. Elders are people we tell regularly, brother, I really appreciate the work you're doing. And his wife, we say, elder's wife, we appreciate what you're doing, supporting your husband. We're so grateful. We love your kids. How can we serve you and your kids? How can we help protect you from Satan? What can we do? What's my part? Let me tell you how grateful I am. These men will hear more bad news than you. That's the nature of leadership. They're going to hear more bad news than you. And they need to be the kind of men that can handle that with God's strength, right? But it wouldn't hurt if they could feel a bit of strengthening from you, from us. Isn't it so much easier to carry your burdens when you've got people you know are with you? They're touching you. They're talking to you. We need to be grateful and expressive of that gratitude. What else do we need to do? We need to learn from them. Let's face it. If these are people we're willing to recognize as elders, surely they've got some qualities we could learn from. They must be ahead of us spiritually. And I mean not that they're more perfect or special, but just that they've grown more in some areas than we have. So it's a good idea to ask them questions. One of the things that disturbs me, and I've seen this the last few years, so I'll tell you, one of the things that disturbs me is the sight that I have seen many times, that we have in this church some extraordinary families, godly families. We have some amazing godly families, and more as the years have gone by, and that's so exciting. But I have to say, you know, I know that a lot of our families with younger children, you're struggling with issues, and I've never seen you go up to one of these more mature families and say, brother, sister, we're struggling with some things. What would you advise? What we do is we wait for someone to teach a class. When's the next part class on parenting? There's not enough teaching on parenting. Need more teaching on parenting. When's the next part class on parenting? And then we come and we sit there and we have the expert teach us on parenting. We're like, great, I've been taught on parenting. And we go home and forget most of it. And don't know how to implement the other half. And then we come back again. When's the next class of parenting? Not enough class. You've got great families all around you. Stop moaning about the lack of parenting teaching and go and talk to the parents who are doing a great job. And ask them. Say, could you sit down with me and my kids? Could you come over to my house and let's do a devotional together and you can see me and my kids? I know that's humbling. I remember when Pete Antey did that with us in Manchester. Pete and Sue Antey said, we're not really sure about family devotions. Can we come over and watch one of yours? And I said, are you sure you want to see one of mine? honest. I mean, he said, no, we don't know how to do parenting. I said, okay. So they came over and sat in our lounge and we had this devotional. And you know, as is usual in these circumstances, Fred couldn't sit still and he wouldn't sit. And he's just jumping all over the place. And he wouldn't join in the song. And Lydia was like just sweet and there, but quiet and not really taking part. And then the aunties are there with their, did they have how many kids do they have at that point? I think they had all four at that point. I think so. And so their kids are like sitting there obedient and quiet and paying attention. And my kids are, oh, well. I said, Pete, may God bless your humility. Okay, that's it. But we've got so many good resources, right? When we've got elders and their families, ask them questions, learn from them, imitate them, listen to them. Amen. Support. Cheer them on. Like I already talked about, Hebrews 13:17 talks about making your leader's life a joy, not a burden. Let's cheer them on. And pray for them. They are the prime targets for the devil. I really do believe that. Along with the weak, I think, you know, Satan goes after the weak, for sure. But he goes after the leaders. He really does, to discourage them in different ways. And who knows what his role is in our lives exactly. We don't want to speculate and think too much about that. But, you know, when I think about Lydia and how we prayed for her for so many years and she didn't become a Christian, and some of that was our responsibility. I'm sure of that. I'm aware of that. Some of that might have been some church stuff we went through at a crucial time in her life. But what I do know is Satan had a plan for her too. And I don't think I have all the responsibility. I don't think any of us do with our kids, you know? We can't make our kids become Christians. We can do our best. That goes back to some other questions people asked about that. We can't force it on them. But that's the point is not, I want to be an elder, or anybody should want to be an elder. It's not about the status thing, right? You love your kids, and then if you do that right, you might well be qualified to be an elder. Okay, but, you know, but the devil has a plan. And so we've got to pray. We've got to pray for those who lead us in this role in eldership. So practically speaking, what difference will this make to the London church? Let's talk about a few things here. What difference will it make? The future of London leadership. I see some people here from Birmingham, and various far-flung places. And I don't know what difference it might make in your church, but this is the difference it'll make here in London. What we're planning to do is this, that the elders once appointed, prayerfully, on the 16th of September is our prayer. Once they're appointed, they will join together with the evangelists, and that will effectively form the leadership of the London church. In other words, they will replace what is currently the London leadership team and the advisory group that meets with the London leadership team and has been doing so for the last, 2 years now? It's 2.5 years. So the elders and evangelists will replace that. What difference does it make to the London leadership teams, the local leadership teams, rather, in the different regions? It doesn't really make any practical difference to them whatsoever. The elders become a resource, and some of those elders will be in those leadership teams. Which ones? Who knows? You may find out tomorrow. But there may be elders in your region. There may not be. But the elders are a resource for the whole of London. But your local leadership team remains as it is. It has the same responsibilities. It has the same charge. Many of the people in those local leadership teams, of course, may well raise up to be elders in time. That's part of the purpose of a group like that, is to help raise up future elders. So it doesn't really change anything on a local level. Local responsibility remains pretty much the same. The elders as a group for London will meet together every other month. At this point, as you will find out tomorrow, some of the brothers being proposed are staff and some are not staff. Gets you thinking, right? So meeting together very frequently would not be reasonable for the brothers that are not on staff, but B, would also then hinder them from actually doing any shepherding. If you have too many meetings, you haven't got time to go and get with people, right? So at this point, the elders will meet every other month as a group, and they will meet with the evangelists every other month. So they'll be a like that. You understand, right? You get it. The evangelists meet together weekly anyway, because we have staff meetings and various things like that. So the evangelists will meet more often, but that's because they're on staff. And that's how that will work. So the structuring difference is that elders and evangelists lead the church. The elders will meet together every other month, and together with the evangelists every other month. And that is the practical difference to our structures that will make. What happens next, if we can go there? Tomorrow, we will announce the names of the brothers that are being considered as appropriate to be recognized and serve as elders. Those names will be announced tomorrow. Also tomorrow, you will be handed at church a feedback form. I won't give those out today because they've got the names on. So they'll be given out after the announcement tomorrow. If you don't get a copy, the form will be on the ICC Missions website and on various other websites and Facebook pages that belong to the church. That will be posted in the afternoon because the names will go up after our church services, okay? So that will go up, and you can download that form if you're not given one at church. Before you write anything down on the feedback form, it's important to pray. We're expecting everybody to devote significant time to praying about this. This is a huge, historic, and massive spiritual step, I believe, for the London church. And so prayer needs to be a major part of what we're doing here. You can then respond by sending an email to the email address that's on the screen. This email address is also on the handout and online. You can respond and send feedback. Here's the thing, a bit of advice. First, we need your name. Of course, if it's an email, it probably will have your name. But we do need your name because we're not going to accept feedback from non-members. And also, if you may send us feedback that we need to follow up on with you, because perhaps we don't understand it, or there's an issue that needs to be talked about in more detail, so we cannot accept anonymous feedback. If there is any anonymous feedback, it will go in the trash folder of the email. Sorry, but that's what needs to be the case. So we need the name, and you need to be a member. Inappropriate feedback is, this brother sinned against me last week, and it's not resolved. The Bible has plenty of passages about that. You go speak to your brother, okay, or whatever, or if it's his wife, you know, those are personal issues to resolve, okay? That's not appropriate feedback. Also, gossip is not acceptable as feedback. I once heard, you won't believe that this brother, I can't remember where I heard it, but I know it's true. Gossip and slander are not acceptable either, okay? The feedback will come to this email address. That will then go to my inbox, Charles Elihu's inbox, and Franklin's inbox. The three of us have been asked by the London leadership team to read all the feedback, pray over it, respond to it where appropriately, and then give a recommendation to the London leadership team as to whether all five of these brothers should be elders or some of them or what we should do next. And so we'll make that recommendation soon after the 2nd of September. The 2nd of September is the deadline for feedback, and we'll consider everything, and we'll pray about it, and so on. And then we will make a recommendation to the leadership team, and we pray that we're then able to recognize or appoint an eldership on the 16th of September, the 30th anniversary celebration service for the London Church. Amen. Very excited about that. One more slide, I think. One more significant slide. So here's what you'll find on the feedback form is these are the kinds of things that will be appropriate. I commend Brother X as an elder because we don't only want questioning feedback. It's important that we have commending feedback too. Sometimes we think, oh yeah, it's fine, I'm cool with those, that's great, you know, and we still want your feedback. Secondly, I am not sure Brother X is suited to be an elder because. There needs to be a because, it needs to make sense. Or thirdly, I have a question I would like resolved about Brother X, and it's this. Or something like that. So if you're not sure about something, that's okay to also, because it may not be one brother, maybe two or three, or who knows how many. But it's not 60. So that's the feedback, okay? Let's go to our penultimate slide. Let's go back to where we started in Titus. He says this, Paul, to Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. I pray that soon we will have a functioning, healthy eldership for the London church in London town. But then not only that, that as the years go by, that we will see a plurality of elders in every region of London, every part of London, north, south, east, and west. And they'll be able to train elders who are then able to train other elders. And this will become a generational thing, that these elders serving at this time in 2012 will be looked back on by another generation of elders in 2022 or 2032. And then another generation of elders in 2042 and 2052 will look back. And we'll look back at this time, what we learned from what we learned today from the scriptures, what we learned from our history of 30 years as a church, and then what we learned from having an eldership, such that not only will we have elders here, but we'll have elders in every part of London, elders in every church, in every city, in every town in the British Isles and Ireland. And that surely is our vision. And I commend all this to you today. And thank you for your attention. And God bless.